Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So, good evening, everybody. Okay, we're going to try that again. Okay, I know you guys are tired and it's cold outside or whatever, but like last week, week before was an hour earlier. So, good evening, everybody. Yes, there we go. Okay, so I'm going to start with a little bit of interaction, okay? And I want you guys to turn to the person next to you or within your groups if you've got like a family in the front row, which is really sweet. And I'd love you to I'm going to give you a minute and a half, chat about these things. What do you enjoy doing? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? And what do others say you are good at? Okay, discuss. Okay, 30 more seconds. Okay, this is another really good thing to discuss at the pub. But we're going to move on now really, really quickly. I want you guys to discuss another question, okay? This is, what is the purpose of the church and what does it mean to be a member of the church? Okay, a little bit more theologically intense. But yeah, we're going to get you guys to share what you come up with this. So let's spend 2 minutes just discussing these two questions. Okay, 20 more seconds. Okay, I would love to hear what you guys have to say. If you'd like to share what you kind of think about this, please raise your hand and Mark will run around with the microphone. Okay, so what do you guys think?
Okay, Lawrence, over to you first.
To be honest, the church, what does it mean to be a member? It's like you're devoted to the church, like, and devoted to God. That's all I could say.
Okay. Thanks, Lawrence.
Anyone else? Okay, we've got Emily, then there's someone at the back who's really energetic.
To be together and to look after one another.
Yeah, it's really good. Okay, there's someone at the back there. Sorry. give some Mark some a little bit of cardio.
It's being part of a big family.
Be part of it?
Yeah, just like everybody, you're not alone in the world.
Great, that's a great answer. Okay, let's have one more person share. What is the purpose of the church? What does it mean to be a member? Oh, vicar.
To be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
Great answer, Henry. Great, great answer. Would you like to come and preach?
I thought that was it. Was that it?
Oh, you can go.
Okay, so I think it's to gather together, to refuel and to worship, and then to go out and take what's in here out there.
Fantastic answer. There we go. Okay, thank you so much for sharing, and I hope that your discussion groups were really, really good. And the reason why I'm asking this question is this is the theme of what we've been going through over the last little while. We've been looking at what are the marks of membership at St. Bees. So I'm going to be covering some biblical material, but the application of that's going to be very, very pertinent to our lives as members of St. Bees. So if you're new here, it's fantastic that you're here. I hope this is informative. If you are currently a member of St. Bees, I hope that this is challenging, but it's also affirming of what you've been doing. And so what are we looking at this week? We are going to be looking at service. Okay, by service, what I mean is getting involved in the life of the church. So volunteering, leading, and plugging into the ministries that we currently have running at St. Barnabas. Okay, and why do we do that? Why is that so important as members of St. Barnabas? So we're going to be having a look. I'm going to kind of race through this section just really, really quickly. So if you do want to discuss this, again, a great pub topic, okay? But you can also come and chat to us afterwards. So if we have a look at Scripture, what does it mean to serve? Okay, why do we serve? What does it mean to be part of the body? And what is the purpose of the church? Okay, so the purpose of the church, the word ecclesia, which is where we get the word church from, basically means called out. Okay, so to be part of a church means that we are individuals called out for a purpose, which is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Okay, so to be a member of that church means not just sitting in a pew, not just kind of receiving the whole time. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a kind of warning for this. I am going to be blunt. Okay, it's part of my culture. As a South African, it's what we do. But part of being a member of the church is that you are actively involved in the life of God's vision for this specific church, okay, and the broader church. We are establishing kingdom on earth, God's kingdom here on earth. And let's have a look at a few passages of scriptures to back what I just said up, so it's not just me saying this. So why service? Why do we serve? If we have a look at 1 Corinthians 12, now Corinthians was a book written to a church that was massively divided. There was huge division in the church. I would have hated to have led that church or been involved in that church. Just people were doing a whole bunch of really, really intense things, and the church was massively split. So what Paul did was get to the heart of what does ecclesiology, okay, that's a really big word, you can take that out of there, but what does it mean to be church? He took it back to the basics, and he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So what's coming across in this passage of Scripture is that while we are a whole bunch of different individuals, okay, we're all unique, we all look completely different, we're something that's lovely about London is that we've got a lot of cultural and ethnic backgrounds, okay, but we are united under the one calling of Christ. We are all called out to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Okay, isn't that amazing? Yeah? Okay, I come from a Baptist background, so I'd love a few amens. If that came up, there we go. Okay, so what unites us is the fact that we have been led by the one Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit that has called us into a relationship with God is the same Spirit that unites us in the purpose of establishing God's kingdom here on earth. Okay, amen.
Amen.
There we go. Another portion in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, accurate translation of the gifts of the Spirit is the reality of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that has united us as one and has called us for a single purpose is going to give us the tools by the manifestation of the Spirit, because we serve a God that is alive to fulfill that purpose in the world today. Okay, so we are uniquely called for a combined vision to establish God's kingdom here on earth. Okay, does that make sense? So something that's beautiful in that is that each and every single one of you has a gift that God has given you a calling, has given you a purpose so that he can establish the kingdom through you. Okay, and that's why we serve in the church. We understand that as St. Barnabas, we won't be as effective as we possibly can be unless the full body, each and every single one of us, is involved in establishing kingdom here in North Finchley. It's not just up to Henry. It's not just up to Jane. It's not just up to me. I'm saying me because I'm an employee of the church. I'm the youth pastor here, if you don't know that. But it's up to all of us. We won't be as effective as we possibly can be. And that's something that's amazing. That's something that's beautiful. Okay, and just to kind of bring this into a little bit of an analogy, because I know I've been kind of preaching for a bit now. I love rugby. Really love rugby. Even after last night, where we lost horribly to you guys. One of the worst games of rugby I've ever watched. But what I love about rugby is it's a sport where you got 15 people who look very, very different. Okay, here's a bit of an example. Next. This has stopped working, would you mind? Okay, so this is Andries Becker. Okay, he plays lock for South Africa. That's a scrum half in Japan. Okay, they play on the exact same team, okay, but they're completely different. You have 15 people who have very specific roles in a rugby team, and unless each person is doing their job, a team's not going to win. Okay, a great example of this is the New Zealand rugby team. No team has dominated a sport like New Zealand has over the past 17 years. Okay, they are amazing. A team that doesn't is Rondebosch Under 11 J side, okay, which is a team I coached. So if you have a look at that, Under 11, these are 10-year-olds. It's not the A or B or C or D or E or F or G. Carry on going, okay. So this is a bunch of individuals who weren't specifically gifted in sport, okay. Like, it was my first team I ever coached, and I walked in, and I had a look at these guys, and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And we had one really big guy on the team. I was like, yes, okay. Like, typical South African way of playing rugby, just give it to the big guy, and he's going to score a try. Okay, he was exceptionally slow, and he couldn't catch anything, and even the tiniest little guy could tackle him. Okay, so he wasn't your prime athlete. So our first game that we went and we played our rivals, a school named Bishops, which was a C of V school, and we got thrashed 63-0. Okay. Also something, telling you something about South African culture, we're a little bit brutal. Like here, they would have called it off at about 30-0, but 63-0. And when I went back, I was like, there's no ways we're going to beat a team. Like, these guys can't catch a rugby ball. They can't run for a rugby ball. So what we did was we coached them for their specific positions. We're like, don't worry about the person next to you. You do your job right, okay, and they'll do their job right. And we lost a game and another game and another game, but it started getting less and less and less until our final game of the season, we went against our rivals again, and we beat them 34-7. Yay. Might have helped that I was refereeing that game, okay? But what started happening was each and every single one of those team members was playing as a single unit. Okay, they were functioning within their roles, and we were able to beat teams. Even though we didn't have like the physicality or the talent that they did, we were able to beat teams because everyone was functioning as a single unit towards a single purpose. And that's what the role of the church is. That's what our role as members are. And the problem is, within today's society, is instead of having 15 people on a field striving for a single purpose, we've got 3 people trying to do all the work and the other 12 sitting in the stands eating all the oranges. That's the truth. Okay, so why do we serve? Because we are called to do so. The meaning, church means that we are called out. And why do we serve? Because we as a church body will not be as effective if each and every single one of us aren't functioning towards our gifting. Okay, how do you identify what you're gifted at? You know those questions you asked each other in the beginning? That's a pretty good way of dealing with what you're being called into. What do you enjoy doing? What are you passionate about? What do others say? Sorry, I've forgotten one of them. But what do others say you're good at? And yeah, what are you? Yeah, there we go. What do you enjoy doing? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? And what do others say you're good at? And it's a great way of finding where God's kind of leading you and how he's creating you and molding you so that you can be part of the membership here at St. Bees. Okay. So we're going to move on to the next section. And I'm going, so we've established, why do we do service? What does service look like? And I think something that's really great is having a look of an example in Scripture of how somebody served. And the best example we have in Scripture is Jesus. Okay, so we're going to have a look at a story of where Jesus served. So I'm going to ask Emily to please come up, and she's going to do a quick reading for us, and then we're going to walk through it together. So this is from John 13, verses 1 through to 17.
Hello? Okay, right. This is Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you, Emily. So we're having a look at this passage of Scripture. So just a little bit of a context. We're going to work through it together in a little bit. But just to understand, this is from the book of John. We did a series on this a little while ago. So please do go back and listen to those. They're on the website. But the book of John is very different from the other Gospels. So the Gospels are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. They're the first 4 books in the New Testament. What John does, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty much eyewitness accounts, John kind of is written a little bit later. once a lot of the early church kind of theology is already established, and we've seen the outworking of what Jesus had to do on the cross in the life of the early church, he takes a step back and he starts looking at different themes to speak about Jesus' power of who he was and what that means for us as the church of today. Okay, so the symbol for John is an eagle because he's kind of looking at it from above. Okay, and where the power of this comes in is that the book of John is very much, it's like a massive parable. So it's an earthly example of a deeply heavenly truth. Okay, and what has happened in this passage is for the past 12 chapters, Jesus has been doing public ministry where he's gone around saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. And he's established who he is to the world. He says that I am the way to the Father. And we know that. He's established like the theology of who Jesus is. And now we see a transition into what does that mean for his disciples? So instead of public ministry, he starts ministering to his disciples, those people closer to him. So we can see within our current setting, it's a transition on who is Jesus to the world and the church, but also this is more specifically to now that we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, what does it mean to us as individuals? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, and he says, It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, establishing that this is Jesus about to minister to them. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So this establishes Jesus' sovereignty. That Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God. He was God in human form. And yeah, speaks very much about who Jesus is. It establishes his identity. He wasn't just someone from Israel. He wasn't just a carpenter's son. He wasn't just a human being, he was God. Okay, and this will come up in a little bit. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, so within the ancient Israel context, they didn't have like really sick kicks like Adidas. Okay, they didn't have really, really nice roads. They would walk pretty much everywhere. Okay, and they had those like kind of open sole sandals, those open toe sandals that were really fashionable a little while ago. I love calling them Jerusalem cruisers. Okay, and you can imagine walking around streets where there's not a drainage system, there's not a sewerage system. Okay, these people walk through some pretty foul stuff. Okay, there's animals all over these roads, people are going all over the place. So feet were really, really, really dirty. Okay, when you got to someone's house, traditionally, especially if it was for dinner, there would be a towel and a basin and a place to sit. And they would put the lowest servants in the household there to wash people's feet. Okay, we can assume from this text that the owner of the house hadn't put a servant there. So you can imagine, like, disciples walk in, their feet are really, really filthy, it's time to eat. There's nobody there, they're probably all looking at each other and be like, you do it, no you do it. So Jesus, God, strips down and goes and washes his disciples' feet, taking on the lowest job in the household so that the job could get done. Okay, we're going to come back to the significance of that in a second. You see, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. Okay, so this is prophetically speaking about the work that Jesus is going to do on the cross, that Jesus is going to die for us, and our sins are going to be washed away through that sacrifice. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So also establishing that as a church, what it means for us to be united as one, to be united within our calling is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our belief in that. Okay, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. Okay, this is speaking about Judas, but it's also speaking about the work that Jesus did, that once we are clean, we are clean. That once the work is complete and we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, nothing can separate us from that. Okay. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you. Okay, and John, whenever he says very truly, the old English was, verily, verily, I say unto thee. This signified what was like the punchline of what Jesus was trying to say. What was the key point? I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Okay. Amazing story of how Jesus humbled himself to the point of a servant. Okay, Philippians 2 also speaks about this, how God demonstrated what does the kingdom of God look like. It's people washing each other's feet. It's service. It's humility. Okay, what can we take out of this? Let's have a look at 3 points. We are commanded to serve. Just as Jesus served us, we as the church are commanded to serve. Okay, it's not just something that we're like, yeah, maybe I'll do that, maybe I won't. We are commanded. Jesus said, do as I did for you. Okay, as Christians, if we take our role seriously as disciples of God, as followers of Jesus, we will serve each other. Okay, number 2. Sorry, this thing's not working again. Service is marked by humility. Okay, if you have a look at what Jesus did, he didn't just delegate and say, that's a really rubbish job, Peter. Okay, you're going to betray me, so you go and do that. Okay, Jesus set the example and he went and served. So I know I spoke about earlier that we have gifts and we are called for a purpose, and that's to establish kingdom, and God wants to release you in that. And that's one of the reasons why we do service here, is we want to develop you into the men and women that God has created you to be. But at the same time, service is not just about us. Service is about fulfilling God's will and God's purpose and establishing his kingdom in this world. Okay, so when we serve, it's not just about us and our warm and fuzzies or elevating ourselves beyond anyone else. It's about taking on the mantle of a servant and serving so that God's kingdom can be established, because we know his will is greater than our own. Because he set the example of what it means to serve, and that's to be a servant. Again, this is one of the biggest areas of heresy that we see in our churches today, is that we are only released according to our giftings. I don't think Jesus had the spiritual gifting of washing people's feet. Okay, somebody who demonstrates this really well, and he's not here right now, is Luke, Lukey G. He will come and he'll preach, he will lead a service. But I will often see Luke around the week walking around picking up rubbish off of the floor, or helping Dave carry stuff, or just doing really, really menial jobs. Okay, stuff that he's not employed, stuff that's not part of his, that's not part of his job description, because he gets the idea that he is establishing God's kingdom. Okay, and my cry to you guys is we have jobs in the church that need doing. But so many of you are sitting in the stands eating oranges and allowing those 3 players to try and do all of the work. Why aren't you serving? Is it your pride that's getting in the way? Are those jobs below you? Are you greater than the master? Are you greater than Jesus because Jesus served? Henry serves. Colin serves. Something that marks, something that's amazing about our staff team is that each and every single one of our staff, while we have a job description, we serve in the church because we believe in what is being done here. And we want to aid in our spare time in the purpose and building kingdom wherever we can, even if it's filling up coffee or being on the parking team, whatever it might be, because that's what it means to emulate Jesus. And what happens when we serve? You will be blessed. Okay, this is not prosperity gospel. Jesus isn't going to be like, cool, Olivia, you go and fill up that cup of coffee, that thing of coffee. I'm going to deposit £100 into your bank account. Okay, otherwise ministers would be really rich. It doesn't work like that. What it means to be blessed is when we serve, when we take on the mantle of servant like Jesus did, and we do it for the glory of God and to establish his kingdom on earth, we become more like Jesus. We understand what it means to be a disciple of God. We understand what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, more. That is the greatest blessing. Our purpose on this world is to become more like Jesus. When we do that, we are blessed. Okay, we serve to establish God's kingdom, but we serve because we understand that we want to become more like him, and we're blessed in that. And that's something that's amazing. I've been in ministry since I was 15. I've worked secular jobs along the way. I can't do anything else. Ministry is where I'm called to be. Anything outside of that, like, I don't enjoy it. Like, I don't always enjoy ministry, but it's something. There's something amazing when you're living in God's will for your life and you're serving where God wants you to serve, or doing what needs to be done, because when we do that, we understand more about God and we understand more about his vision for the world. And when more of his members are serving rather than just leading, not saying that you shouldn't lead, but when we're serving, the people in the street are going to see God, because it's so countercultural. When we go into the streets with the mindset of not just I'm going to win these people for Jesus, but I'm going to serve them like Jesus served his disciples, people will see God, because it's so countercultural and it's such kingdom language. Okay. We're going to go into a time of communion. And something that's beautiful about communion is it's a celebration of our oneness, that we as a church body are coming to the table. We're eating bread. It's actually quite tasty bread. We're drinking grape juice as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. But at the same time, we're doing this in unity. We're doing this as a single body, a body that's been called by the one Spirit to be God's ambassadors, to be Jesus' hands and feet into the community. So can I ask the people coming up to lead communion to please come up? And while they're coming up, I would just like you, while you're spending time with God, I'd like you to ask the question, why aren't you serving? Okay. But instead of just going a million miles an hour and being like, I want to do that, I want to preach. Okay, maybe you are gifted in preaching and that would love to release you in that eventually. But pray, Lord, where do you want me to serve? Where do you want to use me to establish your kingdom? And I'd like you to challenge you at the end of the service to go and speak to one of the leaders, Henry, Colin, Andy, myself, Luke, whoever it might be. We'd love to sign you up for something so you can be a part of building this kingdom.